I want to speak very simply this morning upon the subject, New Testament obedience. New Testament obedience. Christian obedience in our day and generation has become, in many respects and in many circles, almost obsolete. Many people are willing to believe the facts of the New Testament and to embrace the promises of the New Testament, but not to obey the commandments of the New Testament. We have reduced Christianity today to an endorsement of certain facts, and then whenever we find ourselves in trouble, to believe and embrace certain promises. But as far as obeying New Testament precepts, commandments and principles, many Christians seem to fall short. We'll believe that Christ was born of a virgin. We'll believe that he lived a sinless life. We'll believe that he died on a cross. We'll believe that he rose again. We'll believe the facts of the gospel. We'll often claim the promises of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then whenever we're facing trial and affliction, we'll claim other promises. God, you've promised your grace is sufficient. You've promised that all things work together for good. Lord, you've promised never to leave me nor forsake me. But sometimes, whenever it comes to the commandments of the gospel, we view them as almost being optional. John Calvin said, we cannot rely on God's promises without observing his commandments. We cannot rely on God's promises without observing his commandments. And yet, obedience is the very basis of true religion. Obedience is the foundation of living the Christian life. The religion, if we can use the word religion, the religion of the Apostle Paul was a religion of obedience as well as faith. Christianity is essentially obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not saved by our obedience. We are saved, nonetheless, by obedience. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm not saved by my obedience, but we are saved by the obedience of another, the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Because of Christ's obedience in life and in death, he has purchased for us an eternal salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19 highlights this truth as well. Whenever the Apostle Paul says, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So the gospel has its foundation in the obedience of Christ. And then the scripture speaks about not only believing the gospel, but about obeying the gospel. What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? The gospel is something to be believed, but the gospel is something also to be obeyed. Repent and believe the gospel are not only claims, but they're also commandments. Now, whenever Paul became a Christian, his conversion propelled him into a life of obedience. As soon as he discovered that Jesus Christ was real and living and reigning in glory, and he was the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, his immediate response, his immediate reaction was, what wilt thou have me to do? And whatever the Lord would say, whatever the Lord would command him, Paul was purposing to go on and to obey the Lord. In fact, disobedience is the characteristic of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:2 speaks about the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The letter of Paul to Titus highlights this as well. Titus chapter 1 And verse number 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being disobedient. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3, Paul says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient. And he's looking back to his past life. Before I was converted, before we came to know the Lord, we were disobedient. And by default, he's telling us, since conversion, we have entered into a life of obedience. Disobedience incurs the wrath of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back to execute vengeance upon all them that obey not the gospel. Ephesians 5:6, Colossians 3:6 says that the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And I want to speak this morning for a little while upon New Testament obedience. Obedience was the religion of the Apostle Paul. We have become so accustomed to talking about salvation by grace. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by human endeavor, that we almost have got to the other end of the spectrum where we have a Christianity that seems to be void of obedience. Maybe falling into the error that the Galatians had fallen into. They had been saved by grace, and they had continued on well. And then error crept in, and Paul says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Galatians 5 and verse number 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? They had fallen into this error of thinking that it was okay to live in some level of disobedience. Sometimes we are so afraid of this philosophy. We don't want to be seen to be working our way to heaven or working our way into favor with God. We've swung to the other end of the spectrum that works and obedience and Christian living and Christian practice has almost been thrown out the window. We're living in a day and generation where we almost say to people, you know, your good works and your best efforts will not get you to heaven. And we've said that so much for so many years that nobody even thinks nowadays that they're lost. Everybody thinks that they're going to heaven, regardless of how they live. And so Paul highlights here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, that those who can claim to be inheritors of eternal salvation are those who show out that they really have believed, that they really have been converted, that they really have been born again, because they follow on into a life of endeavoring to obey the Lord. If you love somebody, you'll want to please them. If you love your parents, you'll obey them. If you love your spouse, your husband, your wife, your partner, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or even your children, although children are of course to rule the home, but if they ask you to do something out of a right heart attitude, and it's good and right what they're asking you to do, if you love them, you'll seek to do what they've asked you to do. Why should it be any different when it comes to our relationship with God in heaven? I want to say five things this morning, five, and we often use the term simple things about this subject, New Testament obedience. The first thing is simply this, the necessity of New Testament obedience. Is it not true, brothers and sisters, men and women, young people as well, that we have fallen into this error of thinking that obedience was something for the Old Testament? And the New Testament is all simply about grace and nothing else. Old Testament saints had to obey. New Testament saints only have to believe. If you study your Bible aright, you'll discover that there was grace in the Old Testament, and there is also moral law in the New Testament. Old Testament saints were saved by grace, and New Testament saints have the same obligation to obey the moral law of God. God has never revoked the Ten Commandments. The ceremonial law passed away with Christ. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. We don't have a priesthood in the sense of offering lambs and bullocks and goats. And we don't go through all of the ceremony of the Old Testament. But the moral law has never changed. God still wants us to love Him with all of our hearts and soul and mind and strength. God still wants us to honour His name. God still wants us to honour our parents. God still wants us to be truthful. Murder is still wrong. Adultery is still wrong. Covetousness is still wrong. The law of God is still something to be obeyed. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul indicates, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." If you're obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, that shows that you're His servant. But if you're serving and obeying self and the laws of the flesh and the dictates of the world, you're showing that you're rather a servant of those things instead. Romans chapter 1 verse 5, Paul speaks about obedience to the faith. Romans chapter 16, 26, he speaks about obedience of faith. And Paul speaks about obedience time after time after time, and he's indicating this. The evidence that somebody really knows the Lord, and somebody really loves the Lord, and somebody has been really born again of the Lord and been converted to the Lord will show itself out in a pattern of obedience. C.H. Spurgeon, who was converted as a teenager, sitting in a church service, just like this, at the back of the meeting, whenever the old elder stood up, because the preacher didn't turn up, almost like it happened this morning, and he stood up and said that verse of scripture, quoted the verse, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." And he pointed at Spurgeon and says, "Young man, you look miserable. You need to look away from yourself and look to Christ and be wonderfully saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." And Spurgeon looked by faith and understood the simplicity of the gospel, looking to Christ for salvation, and was wonderfully saved and entered into a life of service for the Lord, becoming one of the best preachers of modern times. He said, Believing and obeying always run side by side. Believing and obeying always run side by side. We believe that Christ died for us. We believe that He rose again. We believe that He can save. Are we willing to believe that it's good and right to do what He says? J.C. Ryle or A.W. Tozer said, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not live to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. No faith that does not result in obedience, and no obedience that does not spring from faith." The acid test of true Christianity is simply this. It's not how do I feel. It's not do I have a date written down in the front of my Bible whenever I pray the certain prayer. But the acid test is this. Since I have trusted Christ, since I have professed to know Him, is that seen in a life of obedience? Obedience is the only valid testimony to a perishing world. Paul said to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 19, about their obedience, he says, "Your obedience is come abroad unto all men." He says the world at large looks at that little church and they see people that not only say they believe, but they see people who are living lives of obedience. And Paul's encouraging them, saying that's a wonderful testimony. As the world looks on, they see people who are obeying and loving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. The necessity of obedience. Are we living lives of obedience? Then something else about New Testament obedience. It's the sincerity. The sincerity of obedience. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, and we're restricting most of our text this morning to the Apostle Paul in line with our series. He says in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." The sincerity of New Testament obedience. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not trying to score brownie points with God. It's not trying to earn favor with God. It's not trying to work our way into heaven. But it's just obeying the Lord from the heart. We obey Him because we love Him. Now, obedience sometimes can be insincere. You can obey your employer out of a wrong motive. You obey perhaps your employer because you know if you don't obey him, you'll get the sack. You obey your employer perhaps because you want to get the wage packet at the end of the week or the end of the month. You can obey your parents out of a wrong heart attitude. You can obey your husband or your wife out of a wrong heart attitude, out of a wrong spirit. Some people obey in order to be blessed. But New Testament obedience is obedience from the heart. It's sincere. One old Puritan said, "The true obedience of faith is a cheerful obedience." You get a child and you say to that child, "Now I want you to go and clean your room." And they just look at you. And you say it again, "I'm asking you to go and clean and tidy your room." And they just look at you. And then you say a third time, "Now I'm telling you, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you now to go and clean your room." And they huff and they stamp their feet and they stomp up the stairs and they slam the door and they begin to tidy their room. And all the while they're muttering under their breath and you hear things being moved about. Are they being obedient? You say, well, yes, they're doing what they're told. But are they doing it out of a right heart attitude? Is their obedience sincere? Are they doing it because they want to do it and because they know it needs to be done and they're doing it cheerfully? Sometimes we serve God in the same manner. I have to read my Bible and we do it begrudgingly. I have to say my prayers. I have to go to the meetings. I have to go to church. And it's all this I have to, rather than I get to. I get to pray. I get to spend time with God. I get to read my Bible. I get to witness for Him. I get to serve Him. And it's a sincere, cheerful obedience. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 and verse number 6. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge or renounce all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Paul says that obedience is not merely an external thing, but it's an internal thing. Even the Christian's very thought life, Paul says, ought to be one of obedience. Until at last obedience is fulfilled and it comes to a full maturity, and so we find it easy, second nature, an habitual thing to obey the Lord. One of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is offended by is an external obedience without a heart sincerity. As he said to the Pharisees of his day, "This people draweth nigh to me with their lips, and with their mouth they honor me, but their hearts are far from me." It was all external. It was all for show. They prayed for show. They prayed to be seen by men. They made long speeches to be seen by men. They dressed in a sanctimonious way to be seen by men. They went to the synagogue and the temple to be seen by men. And it was all obedience, but it was external, and the heart was not right. The heart was not right at all. Sincere obedience obeys God irrespective of the outcome. Sometimes you fall into the trap and say, "Well, Lord, you know what? You know, I would witness to that person if I thought it was going to make a difference. Lord, I would join the outreach team if I thought the people would respond and multitudes would get saved. Lord, I would teach the Sunday school class if I thought that it would be successful and all of the children in my Sunday school class would grow up to know and love the Lord. Lord, we would get involved in the gospel mission if we thought that the world at large and society was going to come, it was going to be a great success. But true obedience obeys Christ regardless of the outcome. Hebrews chapter 5:8 says that Christ was obedient and that obedience led even to suffering. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So you've got the necessity of New Testament obedience, the sincerity of New Testament obedience. What about the rapidity of New Testament obedience? Obedience is an immediate thing. I don't know about some of you husbands in the meetings, but I'm going to throw out a confession here. I have an awful habit of leaving my socks on the floor, either of the bedroom or sometimes even of the study. Awful thing. I know I'm trying to get the victory over it. Try to believe me. And sometimes he says, you put your socks in the laundry basket, please. Yes, I'll do that. A couple hours later, would you put your socks in the laundry basket? Yeah, I'll do that. And I intend to do it, and I forget about it. You know what my memory's like? I forget about all these things. And I intend to do it, but the obedience is delayed. And eventually, it gets done. Sometimes I think they crawl to the bathroom themselves, you know. They just kind of sprout legs and off they go. But am I being obedient if I delay that obedience? Yeah, Lord, I'll start praying sometime. Yes, Lord, I'll witness that person sometime. I intend to do it, Lord, and I'm definitely not saying no. And yes, Lord, I'll get rid of that, whatever it is the Lord's putting in your heart, or Lord, I'll do this, that, or the other. And we intend to obey God, but there's a delay. Now, is delayed obedience really obedience? Delayed obedience is disobedience. And disobedience is sin. Yeah, Lord, I'll get saved sometime. I'll trust you, Lord, whenever I grow up and get through the married life a little bit, get the family raised up, maybe get retired, and I'll give you, Lord, sometime in my life. I'll get right with God sometime. I intend to get saved. I intend to repent. I intend to trust Christ. Lord, I'm not saying no. I'm just putting it off. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And disobedience is sin. Whenever God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, and he said in those early verses of that chapter, take now thy son Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, unto one of the mountains that I will show thee off, and offer from there a burnt offering for me. First thing in the morning, first opportunity, Abraham saddled his ass along with Isaac, and the two of them went off to Moriah together. It was obedience that was rapid. Obedience that was immediate. True obedience has no lead in its heels. True obedience neither procrastinates or questions why. New Testament obedience obeys God immediately with a right heart attitude, irrespective of the consequences. Why is it that sometimes we are slow to obey? Are we too busy? Are we too preoccupied with our own little empires? Are we too afraid? Are we too selfish? Are we too deceived and we think obedience isn't important? Or are we just plain too apathetic? There is little difference between an apathetic church and apathetic church. There is little or no difference between an apathetic Christian and a pathetic Christian. Apathetic and apathetic are virtually the same thing. If we don't care, if we just plain don't care about our relationship with Christ, it calls into question just where we really are. A well-trained dog often shows swifter and more happy obedience to its master than many Christians who have professed salvation for years. You get a well-trained dog and you throw a stick and you say, go fetch it off. It runs as fast as it can and it comes back with its tail wagging. We used to have an old dog in Lisburn away back years ago before you had to have a license. Mum just opened the door in the morning. It was an old dog that had my aunt had, she lived in England and she couldn't look after it anymore. It came across to us. It lived to be about 18 years of age, human years that is. You multiply it by seven. You get how really old it was in dog years. And Mum used to open the door in the morning and off it would go and it would saunter back again about 8 o'clock at night. We didn't know where it was sometimes. I remember once it escaped and we got a phone call. Mum had to go to the army barracks. We lived just around the corner from Thiepval Barracks. I remember driving in there in the Mark 1 Ford Fiesta and going in with Mum and this big sergeant major with a big handlebar moustache, big cross face. This dog had got in and upset everything and was running through the training camp and everything. And there it was, cowered down this cage. But that dog was, in many respects, obedient. My grandmother used to come to her house whenever she was living and she would get a handbag, this big old handbag she had, and she would give it to the dog and the dog would carry the handbag in its mouth and up the driveway, round the corner, in the house and leave the handbag down. I don't know how she taught it to do that, but she did. It was an obedient old, it used to wag its tail. If you called it, it would have come. If you told it to clear off, it would have cleared off. It was nonetheless an obedient old dog. And its obedient was joyful. How come we can train a dog to be obedient to its master? But we find it so difficult to be obedient to our master in heaven. Notice another thing about New Testament obedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. The entirety of New Testament obedience. Listen to what Paul says. New Testament obedience is rapid, it's sincere, it's necessary, and it's entire, it's complete. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you. You see again how obedience is something that proves what we really are. That I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Obedient in all things. Now we are called to be obedient in temporal and secular things. The scripture says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Scripture says servants are to obey their masters. Scripture also says that we are to obey magistrates, those who have the rule over us. And there's a pattern of obedience that is set forth in the New Testament in secular issues. And we take that for granted. We expect children to a certain degree to show obedience. We expect there to be obedience one to the other within a marriage context. We expect there to be obedience in the workplace. We expect there to be obedience in society to magistrates and to those who have the rule over us. And Paul said in Romans 15, verse number 18, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they have become obedient to the faith as well. But partial obedience is disobedience. You think if you got someone to come and decorate your house, maybe you're trying to sell your house, you've just moved in, or it just needs a spring clean, a fresh up, and you bring in a painter and a decorator, and you say, like, I've stripped the whole house, and I want you to paint every wall within the house. And so you move out for a few days, you come back and you go in, you go downstairs and you look around, lovely fresh magnolia walls right around the house and it's fresh and the smell of fresh paint. And you think, that's a great job. And off you go and you pay the decorator that's done it. And then you go upstairs and he hasn't touched the thing upstairs. And he's only done half the job. Has he been obedient or not? You ask him to paint all your house and he did half the job. But he left the rest undone. Was that obedience or was that disobedience? Paul says that the proof of what we really are is whether or not we are obedient in all things. You know the reason King Saul lost the blessing of God? It was because he was partially obedient. He was told to smite the Amalekites right through, and yet he went halfway and he did half measures. And then Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. One of the problems with the Pharisees was they showed partial obedience. They boasted about tithing and all these different things. The Lord says, well, big deal. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. They boasted that they'd sold all of their possessions, and they were giving everything over to the Lord, all the money that they had accumulated. Now that was a free will offering. They didn't have any obligation to do that, but that's what they said they were doing. But they weren't doing it. It looked good to men, but they kept back part of the price for themselves, all the while giving the impression that they had given everything. And it's so easy for us as Christians, isn't it, to give the impression that we're being obedient in all things and the Lord has got everything, and all the while we keep back part of the price. Thomas Manton said, obedience is counterfeit if it is not uniform. Obedience is counterfeit if it is not uniform. He also said, partial obedience is an argument of insincerity. Thomas Brooks, another Puritan, said, he who obeys sincerely endeavors to obey thoroughly. Now, are we endeavoring, brothers and sisters, today to do everything that God has asked us to do as quickly as we can possibly do it with a right heart attitude? Are we sitting at the Lord's table? This do in remembrance of me. Have we been through the waters of baptism? Something that the Lord commands. Are we witnessing for Him? Are we worshipping Him? Are we serving Him? Are we telling others? Are we tithing? Are we praying? Are we doing the things that it is clear and clean and simple and unmistakable that God has asked us to do? That leads to the last point. New Testament obedience is a necessity. And we thought about its sincerity. We thought as well about its rapidity. And its entirety. The last thing, the activity of New Testament obedience. Doctrine, and I say this reverently, doctrine has got no value to us unless we believe it. Promises have got no value to us unless we claim them. The purpose of truth is to lead us to obedience. And God's commandments lie dormant as far as we are concerned unless we are actively pursuing them. We mentioned on Tuesday night at our prayer meeting that there's this error of thinking that because we know something and we understand something that we have had the experience of it. We believe in salvation. Have we experienced it? We believe in the power of prayer. Have we experienced it? We believe in holiness of life, but have we experienced it? We believe in obedience, but are we being obedient? We can assume that because we believe in the Spirit-filled life that we've experienced it. We can think that because we believe in consecration and surrender that we have actively experienced it. Men and women, obedience, New Testament obedience is not something you believe. New Testament obedience is something that you do. It is something that you are. Church activity is not the same as Christ activity. We can come to our Sunday morning meetings and think, well, that's the sum total of the Christian life. You ask Jesus to be your Savior, you come to church, and well, that's pretty much it. Dear friends, if that's all there is today to Christianity, we might throw the whole thing out the window and forget about it and pursue a different religion. Christianity, New Testament Christianity, is something that affects your life every single day. In the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the university, in the secret place, in the quiet place, in the mind, in the heart, in the life, obedience is something that is active, something that we do. Coming to church on Sundays does not constitute a life of obedience. In fact, it is sometimes one of the most dangerous things that you can do. Because we think, well, I went to church today, I felt a bit better about that, I got a bit of a buzz out of it, maybe you don't get that at all. those two guys this morning in the prison says, we were at a meeting there, and I said, well, are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? Not yet, but you know what meeting? We came out, boy, we felt really good. We felt good at listening to the testimony, and whatever it was they heard, they said that we felt good, and we enjoyed the message this morning. But are you active? Have you trusted Christ? Are you living for Christ now? Is your obedience active? James says we are to be hearers of the word as well as doers. He said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Obedience is active. One of the reasons people find it hard to be obedient to the commands of Christ is that they are uncomfortable taking orders from a stranger. Is that one of the reasons we find it difficult to be obedient to the commandments of Christ? Because we find it difficult taking orders from a stranger. I don't know about you, but whenever somebody rings up and they say that they're from some company or they've got a better internet program or a better phone thing or whatever it might be, and they ring up, I'm always a bit skeptical because I think, I don't know this person. I don't know anything about them. I maybe don't know anything about the organization that they say they represent. And I'm very slow to be taking on board what a stranger says. But whenever somebody I know, and somebody I respect, and somebody I love, and more than that, somebody that I know loves me, says something, gives me advice, or asks me to do something, I have to take that to heart. And if Christ is not a stranger to us, but we know Him, and we love Him, and we trust Him, and we know that all His thoughts and plans towards us are for good, and not for evil, to give us an expected end, and we really know the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, anything He asks us to do will not be unreasonable. I wonder today, has God been challenging you about doing something for Him? And you're teetering as to whether or not to obey Him. I have often discovered that it's always best just to obey the Lord. Just to obey the Lord because His ways are right and His ways are perfect. Maybe God's been asking you to engage in something positive. Something that you need to be doing, active in. Maybe praying. Maybe reading the scriptures. Witnessing. Some form of service that the Lord is speaking to you and challenging you about. Just spending more time with Him. Surrendering your life to Him. Maybe joining the church or some other thing. Or maybe the Lord has been challenging you about something that He wants you to forsake and let go of. Something that Paul would say is a weight or a sin that doth so easily hinder us and beset us. And it's something that God has been challenging you about, and that needs to go. New Testament obedience, it's necessity, it's sincerity, it's rapidity, it's entirety, it's activity. What about its reality in your life and mine? To quote in closing A.W. Tozer, he said, to escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. Jesus Christ was obedient on this earth to the will of His Father. And He calls us to trust as well as obey. And we're going to sing that hymn together in the closing moments of our meeting. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. It's number 467. Hymn 467. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Maybe you've lost your joy this morning in the Christian life. You've lost that cheerfulness, that vitality. And you're trusting the Lord, yes. But this hymn says it well. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust as well as obey. Let's stand together as we sing the hymn together. Just the first three verses, please, as we sing.